All right, Acts chapter 12 tonight. Acts chapter 12. I am seriously going to tie my right shoe. If I can get to it. Oh, don't laugh. Good grief. You've seen somebody tie their shoe before. All right, Acts chapter 12. What's all the mumbling over there? Aaron said, I use the same waders, but mine doesn't leak. Maybe it's because they're so tight. You think? Oh, Aaron, I'm not going to comment on that, all right? All right, Acts chapter 12. Let's begin reading, please, in verse 20. And I will read down to verse 24. And verse 24 is the verse that I'm going to take my message from tonight. But let's begin in verse 20, and we will read down to it. All right, beginning in the 20th verse, Luke tells us that Herod, this is King Herod now, was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him. And having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. All right, so their country was supplied with food. Okay, in other words, King Herod and the people that he ruled over were sending food up to the twin cities of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon are now in Lebanon, but they're right on the Mediterranean Sea, and they're just two cities right next to each other. And so they desired peace. They didn't want any trouble with Herod, who could be a little troublesome sometimes. And they didn't want to create any problems with him because they didn't want the food supply to stop. All right, so look at verse 21. It says, and upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. That's King Herod. Why? Well, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. In other words, he died right there. Right there in front of all those people. He just fell over and died, and it would have been an awful thing to see. All right, but verse 24, look at this. But the word of God grew and multiplied. I want to speak tonight on this subject, the power of the word of God. The power of the word of God. Verse 24 says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. All right, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your blessing. Thank you for the watch care you give us as a church family. And Father, we thank you for the word that we just read a moment ago. And I pray now that you will bless as we take a look at this verse of Scripture and apply it through this story. And then, Father, help us to see the power that the Word of God has. And I ask you to fill me with your power and help me as I speak. I want to be a blessing. So, Father, I just pray you'll work in our hearts tonight. And I pray for our people as they listen. Just give us attentive minds and hearts to what thus saith the Lord. And we will thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The verse that I read for you this evening tells us about King Herod and how he took it upon himself to persecute the church. Now, this is in the very early days of the New Testament church. And if you will go back to the beginning of this 12th chapter, you will see in verse 1 and 2, the Bible tells us, "Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." He killed James. Now, you say, well, why you think that's there? Because James was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. That's why. You know, he's thinking, if I kill the head of the church, then the rest of the church is going to die with him. That was what he was thinking. That was certainly what he was hoping. And so we see that he was vexing people in the church, no doubt the leaders, because we are told in verse 2, he killed James with the sword. And then you will notice in verse 3, it says, "And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also." Verse 4 says, "And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." So the whole idea of his persecution was to come after the leaders in the early church. And he saw how much it pleased the Jews. Well, I'll tell you who it pleased. It did not please the everyday Jew in Jerusalem, but it pleased the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and all the rest of those thieves. That's who it pleased. And so he thought that he would just take care of the Apostle Peter first chance he got. So he took him, arrested him, threw him into prison, and surrounded him with enough guards that one would think that Peter's name was El Chapo or something like that. You know, what was that gangster up in Chicago, Al Capone? You'd think his name was Al Capone, the way that he put all these soldiers around him to make sure that he did not escape. Well, of course, you'll remember that the Lord Jesus delivered the Apostle Peter in spite of him being chained in the prison and in spite of the fact that he had quaternion of soldiers that were watching over him. I mean, you know, the whole idea was, we're not going to let this man get out. He is not going to escape, and we're going to show the church just how serious we are, and we're going to put all of these soldiers to guard him. Well, in verse 5 of this chapter, we learn that while Peter was being kept in prison, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So the church was praying for Peter because they knew that Herod was planning on executing him, Herod was trying to kill him the next day. All right, so they were praying. They were just praying up a storm that somehow God would deliver the Apostle Peter. Now, notice in verse 7, the Lord showed up. All right, Peter's in the prison, but the Lord shows up. And it's the middle of the night, and the Lord shows up and knocks Peter's bonds, his chains off of him. And Peter, that wasn't enough to wake him up. And so what's really comical, look here. It says, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. Oh, Peter was sleeping so soundly that he didn't even wake up when all this happened. You know, the slightest little thing will wake me up. How about you? But here is Peter, and he's laying in that prison on a hard rock floor, probably with nothing but his shoe for a pillow, if that. And as he is laying there in prison, all of a sudden the dungeon fills with light. That would be enough right there to wake me up. That would get me right there. But not Peter. He just kept sleeping. So the Lord had to smite him. Now, I don't know how he did that. I don't know if he took his foot and just, you know, pushed him in the back. I don't know exactly how the Lord smote him. But nonetheless, the Lord had to shake him to wake him up. Now, that tells me something. Either Peter was extremely worn out, or else he had so much faith in the Lord that he did not let the threat of being executed the next morning keep him from getting his 8 hours of sleep. I don't know what went down, but that's another one that we'll get to sit around in heaven and listen to Peter tell the story one of these days. But amazing that the Lord came and delivered Peter from prison. All right, so I'm not going to take the time to go through the rest of the story, but Peter was led out of the prison, and the guards, none of them saw it, none of them heard anything. And then Peter went to the house where the disciples were praying for him, and he knocked on the door. If you will look at verse 13, it says, "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness." In other words, she heard his voice and she was so excited. She didn't open the gate though. All right. She ran back and told the others that Peter was outside. And so look at it. It says, "But ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad." Girl, you're crazy. That's what they said. Girl, you're crazy. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Well, I reckon so, don't you? I mean, it's amazing. They're praying for the Lord to deliver Peter, and when he does, they don't believe it. That's amazing to me. You know, how many times are we like that? You know, we pray for something, God gives it to us, and then we're in shock, you know? We're in shock that God does answers our prayer. All right, so what happened? Well, then here comes these folks from Tyre and Sidon in Lebanon. And the whole reason they came to Caesarea by the sea was to butter Herod up. They came to soften him a little bit. They knew that he was angry with them, and they could not get on Herod's bad side because they relied upon Herod to feed their cities. And so everyone went to this theater there in Caesarea. It's one of those amphitheaters. It's one of those places where they would hold the games. Every time that we have gone to this place, you just stand in awe as you look at it. It's just everything you would think an old Roman Colosseum ought to look like. And there's this big open spot, and you can see where it has like a track around it. And you can see the indentation where they would run and where they would have their chariot races. So this is a pretty big spot here, folks. It's a pretty big spot. I remember in 1990 when I first went to Israel, first time, none of that was uncovered. None of it was uncovered. But on several of the last trips that we have taken, the whole thing is uncovered now. And you can see that thousands of people would have been in the stands watching that day, whatever was going on. They used to have orators come in and speak. They used to have games there. The gladiators would come and fight. And there was all kinds of activity that went on in these places. It was the center of town. It was the center attraction of town. And so Herod shows up over there, and all these people from Tyre and Sidon, they came because they wanted to do something that would get them on Herod's good side. All right, you following me so far? All right, now, here's what happened. Herod came out all dolled up in his royal apparel, as the Bible says. One of the historians, I can't remember which one it was. I'm thinking that it was Pliny, but it may have been Josephus. But one of the historians that wrote during this time was there. And he said that his record of it said that when King Herod came out with the way the sun was hitting him, he had on this sequin silver, polished silver type jacket on and toga on. And when the sun would hit it, it just sparkled. And the people all were standing there listening to him speak. And with the effects of the sun upon his outfit, they all started saying and yelling, "Oh, it's the voice of a God. It's the voice of a God." And Herod just stood there and thought, well, they finally figured it out, you know. And he sat there and puffed his chest out and was just taking in all the adulation that he could get. And then all of a sudden, he grabs himself, falls over, and right in front of everyone, he is eaten with worms and dies right there on the spot. Wow. That's pretty serious, isn't it? The entire crowd stood and watched as their beloved King Herod died a horrible and gruesome death right before their eyes. And then I want you to notice what happened. In verse 24, as soon as this story is told, as soon as we learn that King Herod died right there in front of everybody, the next verse, Luke tells us, but the word of God grew and multiplied. The word of God grew and multiplied. Folks, the word of God is powerful, and woe be to that person who opposes God's word. Now let's think about the power of the word of God tonight. All right, first of all, I want you to notice with me the meaning for the word, the meaning. What is Luke talking about when he says, but the word of God grew and multiplied? Now, this statement is obviously a statement of triumph for the word of God. That it obviously is a statement of triumph for God's word. This is a figure of speech that says, that is telling us that the word of God survived King Herod's attack and then prevailed under the most adverse circumstances of that time. It does not mean what the literal sense of the statement is saying, that the Word of God physically grew. No, it did not physically grow. The Word of God grew in that it spread. It went out. Everyone knew what Herod was all about. Everybody knew. That's the theme of this whole chapter, the fact that Herod is persecuting the church. You say, well, Pastor, why would he persecute the church? Why would he go after the disciples? Well, the reason is because they were preaching the gospel. What is the gospel? It is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Now, I know that we've all heard, we've all been, had it drilled into us that the gospel is good news. Well, it is good news, but that's not what gospel means. G-O-S, GOS, that's word. And then, or S-P-E, S-P-E-L, spell, that's word. GOS, in the beginning, God's word. That's what the gospel is. It's God's word. Amen. Now, it is good news. Don't get me wrong. I mean, when I heard it, I thought, wow, that's good news. But that's not what the word gospel means. All right? It means God's word. Gos, God, spell, word. God's word. The whole idea here is the fact that Herod was opposing the disciples and he was cracking down on the church because the church was winning people to Christ with God's word, the gospel. All right? And so he was opposed to what they were preaching. James was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. So if you're going to shut down the church, you would certainly go after the leader of the church, wouldn't you think? Well, that's what he thought. And so he had his head cut off with a sword. By the way, Herod was an Edomite. All right? Herod was an Edomite. He had no qualms about beheading someone. And so he opposed the Word of God. Now, he heard those thousands of people at the games that day shouting that his voice was the voice of a God. And he believed it. He believed it. He sat there and took the glory from those people and accepted it for himself. And that's when God knocked him down. And so he did not want anyone to hear the word of God. He was all for the people hearing his word, but he did not want them hearing God's word. And wait a minute, folks. There is no power in the voice of an evil-hearted man by the name of Herod. There's no power in that, but there is power in the word of God. It is and always has been the epitome of foolishness to believe the flattering words of men. Always has been. And they sat there and flattered Herod and they adored him as some kind of a deity, but the Lord sure brought Herod down to earth, didn't he? Yes, he did. Sure brought him down. Immediately, the Bible says, King Herod was cut down by God in a powerful way. Look at, again at verse 24. Look at it. It says, after telling us the story, after telling us all about how he persecuted, he killed James, he was going to kill Peter. He was just an evil-hearted individual, and he wanted to silence the gospel message, wanted to silence the word of God, but he grabbed himself, fell over, and was eaten of worms right there in front of everybody. Man, you know, I think there's a little message in that. Don't mess with the Word of God. Don't mess with God. I mean, just don't do it. There's too heavy of a price to pay. And so in a powerful way, but the Word of God grew and multiplied. Man, that little conjunction right there speaks volumes, doesn't it? But you got all this going on, but the Word of God grew and multiplied. You know, folks, it just might be that a little bit of persecution is what the church needs to get back on track. You know, it just could be. That's happened in the past many, many times when the church has gotten away from God as far as the church is away from God today. That's happened before. I've preached all over the place through the years that in my opinion, three things are going to happen. Number one, revival, return, the Lord come back, or ruin. We're going to be judged. We're going to be judged. But one of those three is going to happen. I vote for return. How about you? I mean, but if he's not going to return, I'll take revival. I'd like to see revival before I die. I've seen little glimpses of it here and there, but I'd like to see the real thing. I'd love to see the real thing. But the Word of God grew and multiplied. The high and mighty Herod was struck down, but the Word of God grows. The French philosopher Voltaire hated God, and he hated the Bible. As a matter of fact, he spent much of his life mocking God, mocking the thought of God, and mocking the Bible. He just despised the Word of God. And he tried to stop the ministry of the Word of God. But in the very place where Voltaire lived, cursed, and died, just 25 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society purchased his home, and they used it to house cases and cases of printed Bibles that were to be distributed around the English-speaking world. Isn't that amazing? Folks, the Lord Jesus was hated, and he was attacked viciously by men who did all they could to silence his message. But what did Jesus say? He said in Mark 13:31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Amen. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we still open the preaching part of the service with me saying, open your Bibles. Amen. The Word of God is still going. I find it a little bit ironic that today in 2023, we still believe the words of the Lord Jesus and the words of all those who have attacked him through the years have basically faded away and been forgotten. When I was a senior in college, we had to read some of Voltaire's essays. And I thought, why in the world didn't God just kill this man? Oh, he was a brilliant mind, but brilliantly lost. Brilliantly lost. Folks, I'm telling you, this book right here is a powerful old book. Amen. Powerful old book. Second thing I want you to notice, the might of the Word. The might of the Word. We look first at the meaning, but now secondly, let's look at the might of the Word. Luke tells us, but the Word of God grew and multiplied. The Word of God is more powerful than anything man might have to say. I mean, it's just the Word of God has the answers. Since the invention of the printing press, millions and millions of volumes of the Bible have been printed and read. Most of what men have written are now stuck on library shelves somewhere in the back, in the corner, or underneath in what they call the stacks. Most of what men have written, let's be honest, it's been forgotten. But God's Word has never been forgotten. I told you folks about the time I got to go to Russia, and I went with a dear friend, a preacher friend, two of them, Dr. Mike Smith and Dr. Tom Queter. And they were both, they both invited me to go, and I was more than happy to go. And we took 10,000 Russian Bibles with us. Now, this was about 3 or 4 months after the curtain fell. We had a terrible time getting in the country. Terrible time. They thought we were smugglers. And we had all those boxes in Bibles with us. And the guy that ran the airport, he called us back, and he had all these boxes stacked in his office. He said, "What are these?" We said, Mike and I said, "They're Bibles. They're Bibles." He said, "I don't believe that." And I said, "Well, here." And we opened them up and showed it to him. I said, "I'll open any of them you want open. They're Bibles." He said, "Well, what do you have in between the pages?" I said, "The Word of God. It's the Bible." And he said, "You're trying to smuggle pornography into our country." "No, I'm not. These are Bibles. Here, sir, look wherever you want. These are Bibles." Now, when we got to the airport, we took a bunch of them out of the boxes, and we put them in our suitcases and in our carry-ons, so all of us had about 10 or 12 copies of the Bible on us before we went in. And so that guy said, "Well, you can leave. We're not going to release these." He said, "You come back tomorrow and we'll talk." So we had to go back the next day. And we ended up getting our Bibles. It cost, it cost a pretty penny. But we ended up getting our Bibles. And that night, Tom and I were in the same room, and we're laying there sleeping, and you hear very faintly on the door, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. And I thought, "Tom, do you hear somebody knocking at the door?" Tom goes, he just sleeping away. So I got up, and I walked over and looked through the little peephole, and there was a maid standing out there, little lady in her 50s. And she's standing out there in the hallway, and she's looking down the hall in all directions. And so I opened the door a little bit, and I said, "Can I help you?" And she said, "Biblos." I said, "What?" She said, "Biblos." I said, "You want a Bible, Biblos?" I said, "Wait." Went in, got one out of my suitcase, came over, gave it to her. She started weeping. She put it to her chest, and she squeezed it, and she kissed it, and she said, "Biblos, Biblos." And then she said, "Spasiba," which I think is thank you. It better be. Because she said it about 100 times. And then she just kind of wandered away. Well, I got back in bed, and it wasn't 10 minutes. And that's the way it was all night long. Biblos, Biblos. I got Tom up because I ran out of Bibles. I said, "Tom, wake up. Why? People are coming to the door wanting Bibles from us." He said, "Well, why didn't you wake me up?" I said, "I tried." I said, I need a Bible. So he got up, unzipped his suitcase, and there was another elderly woman out there, I'd say in her 70s. Bless her heart. I looked through the peephole and then saw it was her. I opened the door. Biblos. I said, yeah, and I had it with me as I walked. And I said, here you go. And that woman took that Bible, dropped to her knees, and grabbed me around the shins and held on, saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. She had her own Bible in her language. And she was beside herself. And that went on all night long. And you know, those were just little paperback Bibles. That's what they were. What you'd buy at Walmart, you know. Just little paperback Bibles. And here we sat. My brother bought me this Bible for my birthday or something, and this one's goat skin. That'll last a while, won't it? Goat skin. And it's so soft to the touch. I mean, it's really neat, and it's got big enough print I can see it. Yes, it is. Helps to be able to see what you're reading. Yes. But do we read what we have? We have leather-bound editions of it with cross-references and footnotes. Those folks over there had nothing. Nothing. But we've took 10,000 Bibles over and distributed every one of them. Every one of them. Folks, back when the Bible was being printed and available for people to purchase, the Catholic Church sent out a decree that the Word of God was not to be read by the people. The priest was to read it and then tell you what it said. Some of you came out of the Catholic Church and you know that's true. They were to come to Mass and let the priest interpret the Bible for them. You see, folks, the devil doesn't want anybody to read the Bible. That's why he throws 1,000 different things in your path when you sit down to start reading your Bible. And why is that? Well, because the Bible is powerful. That's why. Amen. It's mighty in its power. You see, the Pope thought if the people read the Bible, they're going to figure out some things. You know, first of all, where do you find the Pope in the Bible? I remember not long after I got saved, I asked my mom that question. I said, Mom, I've been reading the Bible like Pastor Jim said. I've been reading the Bible, started reading it just from cover to cover. Mom, why isn't the Pope in there? Well, you can imagine what my mom said. You see, the devil doesn't want anybody to read the Bible. You know, you're not going to find the Pope in the Bible, and you're not going to find purgatory in the Bible. Jesus is our purgatory. He purged our sins. You're not going to find the Mass in the Bible. You're not going to find praying to the saints in the Bible. You're not going to find infant baptism in the Bible. You're not going to find Mariolatry in the Bible, the worship of Mary. And hang on, you're not going to find the seven sacraments in the Bible as the way to salvation. Faith comes by and hearing by the... Exactly. Exactly. There's the might in the Word of God. Folks, the Word of God has power that no other book can claim. It has changed more lives. It has changed kingdoms. It has even founded nations. the greatest book in the world, the greatest book that the world has ever seen is the Bible. There's no doubt about that. Yet as despised as the Bible is, and as hated as the Bible is, and as criticized as the Bible is still with us today. And thank God for it. Then thirdly, I want you to notice the marvel that is the Word of God. It grew and it multiplied. You know, folks, I want you to think about this. The marvel of the Bible is its ability to change lives. Do you remember how it changed yours when you got saved? First Sunday I went to church with my mother. First Sunday I went, I got out in the car and said, I'm never coming back to this. She said, what's wrong? I said, that was terrible. She said, oh, it was awesome. I said, no, it's terrible. She said, well, what was so terrible about it? And I said, well, I think you called him and told him all about me, and he preached on every one of my sins. She said, I did no such thing. I said, yeah, you did. Don't tell me you didn't. I'm never going back. And so the next Sunday I went back. And then the next Sunday I went back. And then the next Sunday I went back. And then the next Sunday I got saved. Now, if you had told me that when I got saved, I was going to want to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, I would have told you, you're nuts. But that's exactly what happened to me. If you had told me that I would get a hungering for the Word of God, I would have told you, nah, that ain't going to happen. Nope, not going to happen. But folks, the marvel is its life-changing ability. Years ago, in the early 80s, when I was pastoring down at Bell Creek Baptist in Dixie, West Virginia, I went down to Guyana, South America on the first mission trip that I ever took. And the fellow that we visited, I went with Glenn Matthews and another fellow, and the pastor that we visited down there, he and I hit it off, and I preached a big revival meeting in his church. And we had a wonderful time, just an absolutely wonderful time. And when the revival was over, I had a couple of days before I flew home. And he said, would you want to go on a little trip tomorrow? And I said, well, it depends on where we're going. He said, we're going to go into the jungle. And I said, is that where those big anaconda snakes are? And he said, yeah. And I said, I ain't going. And so he ended up talking me into going. And I'm so glad I went. We went down to Georgetown. And we got in what he called a speedboat, which I could have outran it, to be honest with you. But he called it a speedboat. And we went about 5 hours up the Essequibo River. And the further we went, the more dense it got. It actually got kind of dark because of the river narrowed and the growth, the jungle growth was so thick. It was really kind of almost dark. Well, we landed after about 5 hours, and we got out, and he said, you are now in Venezuela. And I said, I don't have a passport. I don't have a visa for Venezuela. He looked around, and he said, I don't see any passport agents anywhere out here. I said, well, good point. So we got in a Jeep, And we drove about another hour out in through this little narrow road. And then we got out of the Jeep and we walked on a path about that wide for about another hour and 15, 20 minutes. And we got out there, and then all of a sudden it opened up. And there were thatched roof houses everywhere, people everywhere, hundreds and hundreds of people. And when we came out of the jungle, they came running to greet us. And as they were coming, I looked over at Hassan, the missionary, and I said, "Are we safe or are we on the menu?" And he said, "You're safe." I said, "Whew, good." Because there was a lot of them. And so they came to greet us. The short, heavyset fellow leading the way was grinning from ear to ear. And we found out that he was their leader, their king. They called him the king. And all the men had spears and blowguns and in their hands. And I found out that these folks had a missionary come to them back in the 40s. And he spent his life with those people. And he taught them English. And he gave them the gospel. And so the king said, "You'll preach to us?" And I said, "Oh, I'd be glad to." So they all gathered, made everybody gather around and took a little wooden pulpit, set it up, and I preached to them. And when I finished preaching to them, one of the guys looked at the king and whispered something in his ear. And the king went like that. And so about five or six of these teenage boys with the blowguns took off. And he smiled and he said, "You must stay for dinner." All right. "What's on the menu?" And he said, "Monkey." Yeah. So they stoked up the fire. And about 5 minutes later, here come these boys carrying 3 and 4 monkeys apiece. They skinned those things out right there in front of me, cut them up, stuck them on skewers, and we roasted the meat over the fire. He said, "Don't get it too done." I said, "Why?" He said, "It's chewy." I said, "Oh, okay. So we want to eat our monkey rare, huh?" He said, "Well, medium." So I had monkey. Say, "What did it taste like?" "Tastes like monkey." That's what it tasted like. Yeah, that's what I said. I mean, it grew as you chewed it. Yeah, it was wonderful. We had a time, folks. We had a time. They thought that was the neatest thing, and I later found out they thought that was so neat because nobody else who ever came and visited their village would eat monkey with them. But like a dummy, I did. And they just thought that was awesome. One of the guys said, "I like your watch." Okay. So I gave him my watch. Another guy said, "I like that pen." It was a cross pen. It was a cross. Well, it still is probably. He's probably got it around his neck somehow. I don't know how he would have done that, but he was sure eyeballing that thing. But we had a time. It was fun. And not one time, not even once, Did I worry that somebody might be trying to figure out if they had a pan big enough to cook me up for dinner? Not once did it ever cross my mind. Why? Because the gospel changes people. That's why. These people knew the Lord. They loved the Lord. They ran back to their huts, got their Bibles, came running back for the service. They had a couple of folks that led the singing. They had another little young guy that got up and sang a special number. And then the king introduced me and I preached. Oh, we had a blast. But you see, folks, these people had been washed in the blood of God's Lamb. And they were a changed people who never looked at me with any other intention than to love me for coming so far to preach the Word of God to them. One of the kids came running with a book of maps. And he said, "Show me where you live." And so I had to go through the map and find America, and then I had to find West Virginia. And I showed him, "Right there is where I live." I said, "Oh, you came a long way." "Yeah, I did. I came a long way." But the gospel does that, folks. The Word of God changes lives. Many books have a negative effect on people, even an evil effect on people. But the Bible only affects man in a positive way. That's the Bible. But not only is there marvel in its life-changing ability, but there is also marvel in its compilation. 40 men, think about this, folks, 40 men over a period of 1,600 years were used of the Holy Spirit to write this amazing book we call the Bible. Not one time did they ever get together and hold a conference to decide who was going to write what. And yet when you put those 66 books together, you have God's perfect word, which is His plan for your soul and mine. It's just absolutely a marvel that God could do that. These 40 men were led by the Holy Spirit and divinely wrote an inspired book, inspired by God, and that book is still amazing today. Still is. And I'm telling you, folks, that all the Herods in the world cannot and will not ever silence the Word of God. Amen. They just simply will not do it. The Voltaires of this world, the Hitlers of this world, the Supreme Court of our country, the state houses, the Congress, cannot stop it. They cannot stop it. Nothing can stop the mighty power of the Word of God. As a matter of fact, folks, the more it is attacked, and that's what we learn from this chapter, the more it is attacked, the more it grows. The stronger it gets. Thank the Lord for His Word. It is now up to God's people to take that word and tell that story and spread the gospel. Oh, how we need to tell that gospel to the uttermost parts of this earth. Yep. Now, folks, you have a Bible, and I haven't challenged you about that for a couple of months now, so let me challenge you once again. I've been challenging you for 27 and a half years. Get in your Bible. Learn it, memorize it, study it, hide it in your heart, and don't ever let it go. There's power in this book. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you now for your wonderful word. And I pray that you will bless your word to our hearts tonight. Father, we stand in awe of your word, as the psalmist David said. It is amazing how you put this book together. You inspired holy men of old to write your word. And Father, we thank you that we have it preserved for us today. I pray that you will help us to take what we've heard tonight and just fall in love all over again with our Bibles, realizing what an amazing book we have. And so, Father, speak to our hearts and draw us to yourself tonight. It's so easy to let this happen and that happen, and then the day is gone, and we have not read our Bibles. But we have the best of intentions for tomorrow, and then the devil makes sure that there's umpteen things that get in our way. So, Father, help us to stay in your word, to get in the book, to love it, and to learn it, and to know it. And so, Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Give us that passion for your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.